This afternoon, on this Sabbath before Pentecost, I'd like to take you back in time. We're going to do a little traveling back in time because it's important for us to go back and to learn from things that have happened in the past and how they might affect us in the future. There was an event that happened back in 1883. Most people probably, if you're not a student of history, you probably are not aware of it, but it was one of the greatest events that happened at that time. It was a volcanic eruption, like no other eruption that had happened up to this time. We've seen some bad ones in our lifetime. But this one was, as we say, the mother of all eruptions that took place. The explosion took place on an island called Krakatoa. That was located in an area that today we call modern Indonesia. And that's just north of Australia, to give you a little of an area of understanding. Back in the 1800s, it was not Indonesia. At that time, it was referred to as the Dutch East Indies, because they were a part of the colonial period of time in which the different nations of Europe were going around the world, and the colonial Dutch, they got into that area, and they developed it. And they were very, very effective in what they were doing. Now, Krakatoa Island is situated in the Sunda Straits between Java and Sumatra, and it was part of the Dutch East Indies. But then this unique phenomena that took place, called the eruption of this volcano on this island of Krakatoa was approximately 18 miles. So here you have an island about 18 miles. But the initial explosion began on the 26th of August to August 27th. When it blew its top, the blast had a TNT equivalent. I'm not talking about television now, TNT or something like that, you know. No, this is explosive type things. It had the effect of 100 megatons. 100 megatons. It was heard 2,200 miles away in Australia, and that would be like having an explosion in Seattle, Washington, and going all the way to Cincinnati, Ohio. That's a long way, folks. That's a long way. The blast really had a powerful impact. It created a tsunami wave that traveled 8,000 miles and reached Hawaii and South America. So this thing was no small event. The shock wave that was generated by this volcanic eruption circled the earth four times. Circled the earth once. Here it comes again. And again. And again. There was nothing like it. Nobody had ever experienced anything like that. 5 cubic miles of debris were produced and settled over an area of 300,000 square miles. In other words, that falling out ash that comes down when a volcano blows its top. It produced brilliant red sunsets for years afterwards, as well as dropping the Earth's mean annual temperature by a few degrees. The noise that when it blew was the loudest noise that human ears have ever heard. The decibel rating was just incredible. And there were a series of explosions and that culminated in one final blast. And as a result of that, the steam, the water that came in literally, you know, blew a hole in the water and the volcano, and it just kind of came down and boom, everything just went sky high. One man who was located on the island of Java when the explosion took place, he was looking out at the water and he thought he saw this island coming out of the sea. But it was a 50-foot wave of water from the tsunami, 50-foot, coming right at him. And when everything settled down, he found himself hanging on a tree, and it was 2 miles inland. He was thrown 2 miles inland when the thing hit. I'm telling you, you talk about something that'll really rattle your wagon. And we've never had anything like that. I mean, we get scared when the ground just starts doing a little of this. But this thing was just unbelievable. Now, the reason I mention that as a start because I've entitled this sermon, The Volcanic Power of God's Holy Spirit. The Volcanic Power of God's Holy Spirit. Because God's Spirit was involved in that explosion. Nothing happens without God's express permission. And this earth is just literally filled with energy from God's Spirit. And we'll see more about that as you read back in the Scriptures on God, how He built this earth in Genesis chapter 1. And it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. God's Spirit was involved in every aspect in the creating process and, of course, the recreation as we know it to be after the terrible Luciferian rebellion that took place and caused the demise of that first creation. Now, the book of Revelation predicts this in the future. It says there's coming a time when, only God knows, but he says there's coming a time when every mountain will be lowered and every island is going to be exalted. That means islands are literally going to be thrust up and mountain chains are literally going to be flushed down straight. And you can imagine, it's telling us that this planet will be facing some tremendous forces that your mind can't even comprehend. But God is the one who made this planet, and there are tremendous powers that God has built into this planet. It is alive. You know, they look out, astronomers can check the planets out there, and they know there's a lot of things out there, but most of them are dead. Not this one that you and I are on. This one is just constantly moving. This thing is filled with activity. When we talk about energy and contained in the earth, there is nothing that can compare to the energy that is in the sun that feeds us on this earth, gives us the daylight and the warmth and the energy that comes from the sun. One particular scientific program called us, and I thought how interesting, and it referred to us as children of the sun. And the reason why, because even past civilizations who worshiped the sun, they realized that if you didn't have the sun, it'd get cold in a hurry. You have to have energy, and the sun produces the energy. Only problem we have is that you and I can't absorb the energy from the sun. If you absorb it on your skin, you get sunburned. So you can't do that. But you need the energy of the sun in order to live. How do you get that? A marvelous process that is called photosynthesis, where that energy is taken by the plants that God created and put on this planet. And then he did what? Gave us permission to eat those certain plants, those things that are good for us. And that energy is transferred from the sun to that plant and then into our bodies, and we get the energy that keeps us moving. Marvelous, what a God, how he thought all these things out and knows exactly what is needed. If we take the energy of the sun is 866,000 times the diameter of the earth. Ooh, that's awesome. We could get lost in that. It radiates 330 trillion horsepower of energy to the earth's surface daily. Yet, the vast majority of the sun's energy goes out into space, and we never get any of that. We only get a small smatter, just the right amount. Too much, and we'd all just burn up. So we get it just right. That's why they say we live in the Goldilocks zone. Not too much, not too little, just right. Just what you and I need in order to live and enjoy something that was given to us in this temporal form called the gift of life. Now, what a wonderful gift it is. And when it is not there, you realize in a hurry something very precious is no longer with us. And so we need to rejoice in our God who created us. The sun radiates 1.5 horsepower of energy per square yard of Earth's surface. We're just covered up in energy. It's a marvelous thing. And we realize that the sun is only one star in what we call the Milky Way galaxy. Only one star. And it wasn't until scientists began to really scour the heavens. And when they got up there with the Hubble telescope, guess what they found out? What they thought were a bunch of stars out there upon closer evaluation, found out that they were galaxies, like our Milky Way galaxy, and had hundreds and thousands of planets and things in there orbiting around in their unique state of affairs. But way back here, they just look like a star from a distance. What else is out there? This has driven mankind crazy, and that's why they're trying to put, we need to go to Mars, we need to go to play, we need to find out there's life out there and so forth. Why? Because we have life here, and with so much out there, it sounds incredulous to say there's nothing out there except here. And it just baffles them, so they got to get out there. They want to get out there where there's nothing. Because there is nothing. We're where it's at. We're where it's at. This is where God says, He created the heavens and He has given the earth to the children of men. And that's exactly our playground. This is where we function best, on this marvelous creation called earth. What I'd like to do now is to take you through some very important concepts on this volcanic power of God. Because again, when it erupts, it gets your attention, because our God is an awesome God. He is not just a God. He is a God of gods. He is so great and so awesome in power, and the adversary whom we all struggle with, Satan the devil, he tangled with that power and he lost. And anyone who tangles with that power in the future as an enemy of God will lose. Only those who walk humbly with the living Creator God, as outlined in Scripture, will have an opportunity to make a transition into a different world, a different dimension, and experience divine energy like you wouldn't believe. As we say, you will really feel like you're coming alive, because you're going to have a new body, a new make, totally a new creation. You see, God is not rebuilding this one. He's getting rid of this one. This is dust to the ground. It's going back to the dust eventually. But in this mind, the Spirit in man dwells. And with the Holy Spirit working with our spirit, we become the sons and daughters of God in a very unique way. And God wants to preserve that. And do what? Through the power of the resurrection at a future time, He will do what? He'll join that Spirit, His Holy Spirit, with the Spirit in man and woman, and give it a new body like Jesus had when He came out of the grave. And lo and behold, you'll be driving a brand new Lexus. You'll be driving a brand new Mercedes. Your body is going to be glorious, because everything God makes is glorious. And you'll see that when you study the Scriptures, He talks about how this shows the glory of God and how this shows the glory of God. What is going to show the greatest glory of God? The sons and daughters of God who will inherit that entire universe and dress and keep it to the glory of God who gave it to us as a future inheritance. You talk about something to absolutely wrap your mind about. Well, we can't get there by ourselves. We need help. And God has promised to give us the help we need. And so what do we find? Let's go to the book of Romans. Let's begin there. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. Here, the Apostle Paul, an apostle born out of due season, who said he didn't feel worthy to be even called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God in his ignorance back at the time when he thought they were just a bunch of upstarts trying to create some kind of new cult, a new worship that was contrary to God. Then he found out, lo and behold, he was contrary to God. And he repented, but boy, it drove him to his knees in a way that maybe most of us have never been driven to our knees. Because he said, I persecuted the church of God. When you persecute the church of God, you end up persecuting and actually attacking Jesus Christ when you understand that. And so he was devastated by that. Once he found out the mercy of God, that he could then have forgiveness for all these terrible things he's done. Well, look at us and all the terrible things we have done. And God is willing to forgive all that upon repentance. And that is so important, and that's another subject for another time. But God's invisible attributes are clearly mentioned here, and notice what we can know about God. We should be able to look and see that the universe demonstrates his eternal power. It says that he is very much in verse 18. He said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And boy, do we have a lot of that on the earth today. And growing worse, as the scripture says, evil men and seducers grasp, you know, they go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he goes on to say, what really disturbs him is those who hold the truth, not only hold the truth, some translations say hold back the truth or suppress the truth. They don't give you the truth because we live in a world today that is under the umbrella of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a mix. And so people get confused. They get a portion of something. It sounds right. And then here comes the deadly mix, the evil part. And it throws everybody a curve because they can't figure it out. And you can't figure God out with a carnal mind because the carnal mind is hostile toward the things of God. It's just the way it is. It isn't until a transformation takes place that brings us to an awareness that we've been wrong, that we need to change. And in this change, God has promised to help us. He's not going to leave us to our own devices. And so he says, those who hold it back in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, that God has shown it to them. Even the invisible things from the creation and the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, who made all this? Well, a super intelligence had to make it. And so the clash today is, do you believe in divine intelligence or do you believe in evolution? Well, the bottom line is very plain. Who made the Ford car? Who made GM cars? Those establishments that put that together. Well, who made the creation? There's nothing on man's earth that made it. It was here before we were. So somebody else, far superior, is involved in this whole equation. Then it goes on and says in verse 25, it says, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And what do they spend time doing? Worshipping what? It says they worship and serve the creature or the creation more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. God is the one who we owe all allegiance to, because he's the one that gives us every breath of the life that we have. Now, David understood this. Remember David as a shepherd boy. What did he do? He had opportunity as a young lad taking care of his dad's sheep. And what did he see at night? He looked up in the stars and he was just mesmerized by the stars. If you've ever done that on a night when the moon is not shining, interfering, and you're where there's nothing to interfere, it is breathtaking. Now, if you're out there in the Rocky Mountains, for example, or out there in the Sierra Nevada Mountains, and you're up high and you look at night on a cool night up there, the stars look like diamonds up there. And it just, it's breathtaking. And you say, well, now how did they all get there? And why do they stay there? Why don't they just start going away? And then on top of that, if the scientists are correct, how many are really there? The reason why is it takes so long for the light to come before we can even see it. So I look up sometimes and I say, are you there really? You know, is that star really there that I'm seeing? Or is it just the light of a star that is just now reaching the earth? There are things they say where stars have supernovaed in centuries in the past and their light is now just coming and then all of a sudden, whoosh, they're gone. The light's gone. It's not traveling anymore. Well, David understood this. And he said, the heavens declare, in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It is a glory that this intelligent being that we call God, Yahovah, the Almighty, the ever-living one, he is the one who has set this in motion. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is the one by whom this has all been executed. So we know that in John chapter 1, we're told that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word came to be with us, and everything was made by Him, executing the will of the Father. And He said, I always do what the Father asked me to do, because He and I are one. We're together in this whole operation of salvation. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18, we have the admonition there in the book of Colossians that all things were created by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And God must be more powerful than the creation that He made. If He created everything, He's got to be more powerful. And when you see the volcanic power of God released in volcanoes, it scares the daylights out of you. It makes you realize, whew, you're not dealing with just something average here. This is something that goes way beyond human comprehension. And we're told in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, that Jesus Christ also sustains the whole universe. Now, wait a second. You mean you create it all? You put this here, you put that there, and do all these things, and then you do what? You hold it in place. Hold it in place so that it does exactly what it's supposed to be. And now, this is what always blows me away when I read the story of Joshua's long day. When, you remember, Moses and the battle was raging with the Israelites and their enemies, and there was the sun was going down, it was getting, and they still needed to, as we say, mop up the operation and clean up with these bad guys. And so what did we have? We have Moses doing what? As long as his arms were up, the Israelites were winning. Boy, but your arms get tired after a while. Oh, my. Start going. So you have Joshua and Hur, I believe it was, putting up and holding the arms up, and everything was fine. But then it says, God says, to the moon, stand still. To the sun, stand still. How do you do that and keep everything else from just going crazy in the creation? Answer, the volcanic power of Almighty God. He's in everything. You cannot leave anything untouched by God. He's responsible for it all. So when He says, stand still, it stands still. And everything else keeps going like it is. Why? Because He has the power to do that. You and I don't have that kind of power, but He's got it. It's just an incredible reality. And the startling truth of the Bible is that God is wanting to share that power with us as His children. What do physical parents want to do? Don't they want to share things with their children? They don't set the children down and say, all right, now we gave you food, we gave you clothing, and we gave you shelter. Now that's enough. Don't ask for anything else because that's it. You had all you're going to get. No, we don't do that. We go above and beyond. And sometimes, even when they don't deserve it, we still give it to them, don't we? I see a similar parent relationship there in the Scriptures. We don't deserve this kind of wonderful blessing. But God says, if you will do something, follow my instructions, I'll wipe the slate clean, as if you've never done anything wrong, and you will be my holy children for all eternity. What a deal, folks. What a deal. We're stupid if we turn our backs on that. That is the chance of a lifetime. No, God told His disciples that He wanted to share this power with them, but it had to be administered in a certain way. When Jesus was with the disciples, they did not have the Holy Spirit. Jesus was with them. He supplied the understanding, the wisdom, the teaching that they were being trained in. But they still didn't understand. Much of it, even as Christ told Peter. He says, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So he wasn't converted yet. But the Spirit of God was working with them through Jesus Christ, and they were being trained. Just like many of us, we're being trained. The Spirit of God works with our minds, and we begin to question things, and we begin to ask questions in a way that we've never thought of before. And suddenly, life takes on a different perspective. And perspective is everything. If you don't have the right perspective, you're going in the wrong direction. And so in this particular case, Jesus told him, he says, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to tarry there. But he wasn't telling them, giving them permission to have a tarry meeting, like sometimes you hear these religious groups have what they call a tarry meeting, where they get down and they call down the Spirit of God. I guess it's what we call holy rollers or jumping around or something of that nature, trying to call down the Spirit of God. You don't call down the Spirit of God. God gives the Spirit of God to those whom he desires. Now, with his disciples, he told them in Luke 24, let's notice the book of Luke, chapter 24. Very important scripture. It's very important, especially when people try to force the issue saying that the Holy Spirit is the third person in a Trinity. Well, if it is, Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Would that make him the Holy Spirit his Father then? So now we get into semantics and all kinds of crazy things. No. The Father was the Father, and the Holy Spirit was the power that was utilized by God the Father and with Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. How do we know that? Notice what Jesus said. He said, behold, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father. Now, what is the promise of the Father? That there was going to be the Holy Spirit being sent. He says, the promise upon you, he says, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until this particular unique time, and you will be endued or empowered or imbued with, notice, power from on high. The Greek word for that is pneuma hagion. You will receive divine assistance from heaven above. And they surely did. On Acts chapter 2, when Pentecost was being observed, what happened? Well, one of the things you notice about God, when God is involved in things, remember how he led them by night, the Israelites in the Old Testament? A pillar of what? Fire. When the dedication of the temple and the sacrifices were made in Solomon's time, what came down from heaven above to recognize the presence of God in the temple? Fire. When Elijah stood before the prophets of Baal and he said, let the true God be made manifest, how did the true God manifest himself? Fire from heaven. Not only burned up the sacrifice, but burned up all the water and everything went up in steam. He zapped it all. And remember, Elijah said, put so many buckets of water on that thing. I mean, buckets of water usually kill fire. But this fire is divine fire. When it came down, boom, that whole thing went up in smoke. So fire is a very important thing. And what happened in Acts 2? When they were all together, it says, all of a sudden there was a mighty rushing wind. It's like the back door being knocked open. And suddenly, whoosh, just, and all of a sudden, they're hearing all this stuff, and they're looking around, and here are tongues of fire over their heads. Tongues of fire. Now, tongues of fire don't come upon everyone just when you receive the Holy Spirit. But that was a unique occasion, because that was the giving of the Holy Spirit to mankind via the disciples, who would then go out and preach under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And what would happen? People were being converted and added to the church whom God was working with. Not everyone was converted, but thousands were, because it says they were pricked in their heart and they realized, man alive, if what you say is true, what do we do? And Peter said what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So we know we've gone through this process. And it's a process everyone has to go through in order to receive the Spirit of God. John 4, verse 24, reminds us that God is Spirit. And we worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Word of God gives us that outline. All right, let's see, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We're familiar, I think, with that scripture, most of us. It says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I. He says, it is Christ who lives in me. So here he is. He sees himself as being dead, and yet he's alive. Now, why is he alive? because his life is now dedicated to living toward the things of God. That's important to him. It wasn't at one time, but he says, I'm crucified. This has now become a major change for me. The power of God through his Holy Spirit, God created everything, and you find that in the book of Genesis chapter 1, as we mentioned. And when God finished all that, what did he do after he made the creation, after he made human beings? He said, behold, it is very good. Not just good, but very good. God loves a sense of accomplishment. You know how when you do a good job, don't you feel good about something? When you've worked hard, you're trying to get something, you say, wow, I'm glad that that's done. You know, it worked out better than I thought it would. Well, God, when he finished his creation, he looks at that and he says, it's not just good, it's very good. And he was very pleased with that. So here we have again, why does God give us his Holy Spirit? What is the purpose that the Spirit of God provides for us in our life? The Holy Spirit is the life essence of God. It's what makes God alive. And his Spirit is to be in us, because if his Spirit is not in us, then we will not be alive forever. We have to have the Spirit of God. So what those Ukrainian brethren were saying is true, that we need to really ask ourselves, are we using this power source that God has given? We see how valuable power is in many manifestations. We came to services by the power of vehicles that gave us the wherewithal to come here and worship God today in spirit and truth. What would happen to your life if suddenly you had a power failure of any kind? If suddenly your power in the house went out? You can't use your phones. You can't use anything. You can't, you know, nothing's working. You go nuts. People were getting upset years ago when the TV would go off for some reason and they'd say, oh, not in the middle of Gunsmoke. Because they were so involved in Gunsmoke, a TV series, but when the power went out, they went nuts. Well, in the same way, what's mankind going to do when God allows the world to go through a power failure? Oh man, folks, they're going to go nuts. And you and I are told, don't be afraid. In your patience, possess you your soul. Take stock of what I've told you. I've told you everything so that when it happens, you'll know that I am he. You got nothing to fear, because I'm the one who's going to see you through this. That's why we sing the song, God will see us through. It's going to be spooky. I wish it weren't. I do not like what I see coming on the horizon. I heard one particular commentator, and he really had some very spooky things to say. But he is a student of history. And so he has insight that most of us do not, because if you're not a student of history, you're blindsided with this. He took it back and he showed an absolute parallel to what's happening now in the United States at this time. A little bit different. But basically, you've heard the old expression, history repeats itself. Well, it's about to repeat itself. He says the same forces that were at work in Germany in the 1930s, it's happening again. We've got the socialists, communists on one side, and we're going to have the extreme rightists on the right-hand side. And back in Germany at that time, it was the communists, it was the fascists, the Nazis, the nationalists at that time. And they started going at each other. And finally, the conservative right of Nazi Germany did what? They pounded the daylights out of the Russians. And the communists lost out. But it got so bad, because now the ones swinging to the right, the brown shirts, as you remember them, started persecuting the Jews. And they started going after others. And they clubbed them. And finally, the military had to come in to give some kind of stability. Well, what would lead to that? It's called martial law. And we hear stuff like that talking all the time, that things are ready to blow. There's anger out there. And God says, don't let this boil up in your life. In your patience, possess you your soul. Because you see, you and I were born, we live, we humanly expire, we die. But we have no way of living forever. Only God can see us through these dark days, and he tells us we're headed that way. God has begun a spiritual creation in our lives And every one of us going through various elements of trial. For example, we've got young people in here are going to face a certain wave of trials in their life on this level. As they get older, the next wave of trials will come. You know what I'm talking about, folks. We've already been through some of us. And it goes all the way until you're up as your senior years. There's different waves of trials in every section. But God has answers to all of these things. As long as we follow His instruction, we are told to develop in Galatians 5 the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is something that tells us that we are to start living like God lives. How does God live? Well, He's filled with love, and peace, and joy, and all these wonderful attributes. They're attributes of His Spirit. And that's what God wants us to do, to radiate. His Spirit has to dwell in us. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 8. But you are not in the flesh. Now we all know we're sitting here today and we're in the flesh. We've got fleshly bodies. But what's he talking about? He's talking about this spiritual creation going on in your life. The inner man, the inner woman. He's not talking about your body is suddenly now spirit. He says, no. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's how critical that is. So what the Ukrainians were saying was true. We need to really tap the power of God's Holy Spirit because that's going to help us get through. If we try to do it on our own strength, all we have to do is look at the world around us. And what do we see? We see exactly what John in his epistle wrote. He said, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it's not of the Father. And those that do the will of the Father will survive. The ones who don't will die with the world that's dying around us. And it is dying, folks. That's why we need to pray as the Scripture admonishes us with this election. Have mercy, O God, on your people Israel. But I'll have to tell you honestly and truly, as your pastor and friend, it scares the daylights out of me to see what they're doing. And I will not say some of the things that I hear that they're now legalizing. Because you don't need to hear that. Your mind doesn't need to go there. But it's vile. It's evil. That's why God said, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. It's all around us today. Now, if any man, any woman have not the Spirit of Christ, notice, the Spirit of Christ, it says, he is none of his. The Spirit of Christ is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that God sent, as God promised. And Jesus Christ administers that Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. That's how Christ can live his life in you. I mean, he's not in your pocket. He's not somewhere hidden on you somewhere. He's in your mind through the power of your Holy Spirit. He's revealed himself to us. We see him in context of the Scripture. People say, you know, well, show me. Show me the Father. You keep talking. You remember doubting Thomas? Why that example? Very plainly. It was given to teach us a lesson, as Jesus said. Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He and I are one. We operate the same. We have great love and respect for one another. And we must all love one another and respect one another. We're not enemies with one another. But look what Satan has done to mankind. I cry on Memorial Day when I see all those crosses of young 18, 19-year-old young men cut down in the prime of life, slaughtered on battlefields. For what purpose? Even they didn't know. Oh, you're going to do this? You're going to do it for democracy? You're over in the Middle East to save us for, you know, those people don't want saving. They've demonstrated what they want. And our lives are in jeopardy, folks. That's why we need our God. And he makes it very clear here that the Spirit of God must be in each of us. And if Christ be in you, then it says the body is dead. In other words, you're not going to let the body govern you anymore. Because Jesus is going to say, this is the way, walk you in it. You're going to do what God has outlined. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I ask you to do. Very simple command. And he says, and your body is dead because of sin. Yeah. The body is going to dissipate and go. Because it was a body that came under the wrath of sin. The violation of God's law. And the wages of sin is ultimately death. But it says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, meaning right living. Well, Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. It defines what we're supposed to do. That's why we're here today on God's Sabbath. Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. It intercedes for us in verse 26 and 27 of Romans 8. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, God shows us that his divine, awesome, volcanic power supplies everything we need. It imparts within us the very nature of God. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, or Jesus our Lord. According as his, what? His divine power. You see this divine power? You could call it divine energy. Permeates everything. His power permeates everything. And it's a fascinating, how do we grasp? No wonder Isaiah 55, he says, you don't think like I think, and your ways are not like mine. Mine are so far high compared to you because we're down here in sand pile class playing in the sand and God's in his supreme high elevated state. And so it goes on to say that it is through the divine power he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice the Spirit of God generates this for us. It sets this in our motion, gives us the ability to do that. And what? Through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and to virtue. Virtue to a divine character. God wants to strengthen our character because a lot of us have not had the kind of character God wanted. He wants it to change. He wants us, as we say, get with the program. He wants us to stop doing the things we do wrong. And he wants us to begin doing what's right. And we must understand, it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So we have a constant everyday battle on our hands. And see, if we get to the place where we're just living life, and then we come in on the Sabbath, come in on the holy days, and we plop ourselves down and we sit and we listen to a nice sermon, and then we're out back in the world and we're back in the same old routine. It's like Ezekiel saying, they come and they sit before you, Ezekiel, and you're like a beautiful violin, like a melody being played. And they say, oh man, that was great. Except for one thing, he said, they will not do them. They won't change. Ooh, that is powerful admonition to all of us to be very careful. Very careful indeed. And notice what verse 4. Whereby are given unto us, this excited me many years ago because nobody ever told me this. It wasn't until I was called and I had to learn this like you're having to learn it. But nobody ever told me that unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises. What are those promises? Where do you find them? In the Word of God. And here's the part that I never understood. That by these what? These precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. That you may be energized with the divine power and energy of God's Holy Spirit. which he has given the earnest of it down to us and says, use it, my children. Use it. Fight the good fight of faith. Say no when sinners entice you. Stand for what you know is right and proper as God would have you do it. And let the blessing of God flow upon you, because God will bless you when you stand for him. If you want the blessing of God, that's where it's at. And notice what it also provides. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, inordinate desire, wanting this, wanting that, instead of wanting the things of God. Most people don't want the things of God. They're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. For us, we better be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The one thing we have to be careful of in this end time, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we have the following reminder. Hebrews 2 and verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels, now angels are far more than what you and I are. These are individual creations of God that are absolutely breathtaking. I think we would be astonished if we actually looked at one and God just suddenly let them appear right here on this front row of seats here, and we saw all these angels. I think we'd all just collapse. We'd collapse because they would just radiate such beauty, such magnitude, such glory, because they are sons of God by direct creation. And he built every one of them individually. They're not all just a bunch of yellow pencils. Just like we are individuals. We're not yellow pencils. God wants you because you are you. That's why he wanted us individually knit together in our mother's womb and brought forth. Because God says, I see raw material in you, and that if you'll just cooperate with me, I'm going to have a ball making you my divine son and daughter. That's a pretty loving God. No wonder it says, if you know God, you know God is love. Why would you do that, God? I don't deserve it. Why would you do that? Because that's why I am what I am. I am Yahovah. I am the great El Shaddai, the Almighty Blesser. And it is my joy to bless you, my sons and daughters. And I think about that as parents with our children. And I don't care when they're little, you want to do it. When they're older, you still want to do it. You still want to bless your children all the days of your life. Are you with me, or is it just me talking? I think you understand what I'm saying, and God is so much more. He loves all of us with a passion that Christ died for all, not just some, not selective. And so what do we see? In Hebrews chapter 2, he says, for the word that was spoken by angels was steadfast. In other words, be careful how we speak. Angels spoke at one time, some of them not in the right spirit and attitude. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. A third of the angels discovered, you do not mess with God. That it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of this loving God if you want to challenge him and go against him. You're finished. You haven't got a chance against this God. Always reminds me a lot of times how that, you know, in warfare, a lot of times soldiers, when they're captured by the enemy force, they will raise their hands and surrender. When the Allied forces captured a lot of the German cities and everything, the Germans fought, but when they didn't, they'd surrender. You know, put hands on their head and they'd raise. But the Japanese in the Pacific were different. When they knew that they were about to lose, you remember one of the blood-curdling cries they used to use, the key man would raise his samurai sword, and he would swing that thing around, and he'd lead his men in charge, Banzai! Banzai! Their purpose was to kill every soldier they could kill before they were killed. That's what Satan and the demons want. They want to kill as many Christians as they can before they are turned into the glorious sons and daughters of God. That's why we have a real enemy out there, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so it says, if the angels got their just deserts, notice verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A spirit of neglect can be very, very dangerous. It says, which was first spoken by the Lord and confirmed by them that heard him. Well, you and I are admonished, don't be careless with the calling of God, and don't treat God's Spirit lightly. You have been given a source of divine power. The question is, are you tapping into it? Are we making the most of this? This is something I believe as Pentecost approaches, we need to ask God to pour out his Spirit upon us and energize us as never before. I think a lot of us have just kind of gotten into kind of a routine. And we got to be careful. There is a routine of life, but it has to be geared by God's laws and his commands, or otherwise we're living our way. That's why the world today says, hey, that's your truth, this is my truth. Everybody's got their own truth, because they're not listening to the supreme voice of truth. And you and I are called to do that. So 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us, quench not the Spirit. Don't suppress that divine energy at work in your life. If you do, it's like a fire. See, God's Spirit is like a fire burning in you. And if you throw a bucket of water on it or suppress it in some way, you put it out. I think we have witnessed people that we have known who seem to be on fire for God in the past. But I think the fire has gone out because they went back to the world. And they don't value the things of God anymore. What happened? God is their judge. The admonition is, do not extinguish the fire of God's Spirit in your life. You are to hunger and thirst for that Spirit to be stronger in you. Divine influence only becomes a reality if you want it. If you don't want God's Spirit and his influence, he's not going to share it with you. He loves those that love him and will bless those that follow his commands. Now, one final scripture, the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, and beginning in verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, in other words, everything I have said prior to this, and he's referencing, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, that should be our goal, always to obey the things of God. Not as in my presence only. You don't want to be always when somebody's looking at you. You've got to be able to do it even much more, like he says, in my absence. In other words, we don't need someone standing over us to show us what to do. Once we know, do it. Whether the person is there, whether the person is not there, do what God has outlined. And work out your own salvation. It takes work to stay close to God. And how do you do this? What does it mean, work out your own? It means exercise yourself to prayer, to study, to the things of God. Just like you go to a workout, physical workout, to strengthen your physical body. Strengthen your spiritual life, the inner man. This outer is going in a different direction. We want to renew the inner man. So you have to renew by working out, it says, with fear and trembling, taking these things seriously that God has outlined. Then what does he say next? And this is important. He says, for, this is what you must never forget. When the Spirit of God comes to play in your life, and it's a very important part, that it is God which works in you both to will and do His good pleasure. You and I can't do that on our own. God has to assist us with His Spirit. And He does it by showing us how to treat one another, how to love God first, and then to love our fellow man, and be at peace with our fellow man as best we're able. God is a loving God, and He goes on to say, in light of that, do all things, everything you do, do all things without murmuring and without disputings. We live in a day and age today where people want to argue, they want to murmur, and they want to dispute. God hasn't called us to do that. He's called us to do what? Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons as well as daughters of God, without rebuke from God's point of view, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, whom you shine as lights in the world. Yes, you and I are called to be children of the light. And God is the source of that light. If His energy is flowing in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, then you are a child of God. If you have done what God said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, guaranteed from God, the promise of divine energy, the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, so that you and I will be able to survive and one day see our Lord and Savior and hear Him say what we all want to hear Him say. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your Lord.